In Psalm 103, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Hey, didn't Sherry read that verse to us last worship time? You guys sure like this verse a lot. I know, I apologize, but it's awesome. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what your soul is. Your soul is a kind of a combination of your software that you got programmed with and your hardware, your genetic sort of hand of cards that you were dealt. You put it all together, your mind and your emotion, collectively, the Bible refers to as your soul. How many of you guys know that your soul sometimes is doing really well when the Raiders are winning and then very low when the Raiders are not winning and every place in between? Happiness so much and so often for us depends on what's happening. My soul can become downcast. It's a shepherd's term, you know. David was a shepherd. Why are you downcast, O my soul? A cast sheep was a sheep that's moving along on all four wickets, you know, and then every once in a while, a sheep is not watching where it's going. It will fall in uneven ground and fall in a rut or sometimes a ditch. And the funny thing about sheep is sometimes they'll fall into a ditch and they'll kick and they'll try once or twice and then they'll kind of come to this resolution. I'm going to die here today. I'm not getting up again. Now, the thing about a sheep is if they're not standing upright, the way that their stomachs work, they have to be digesting all the grass all the time. So a sheep that is cast, a downcast sheep that's not getting up, could literally die if they don't get up. So part of the art of being a shepherd in David's day is you had to keep an eye out on all your sheep. And you knew them by name, and you watched for them, and you looked. And when one was not sort of in the upright position, the lanolin and wool was not seen, you had to go looking for them. And very often time, there they were, upside down. What a bad day I'm having. I'm sorry about that, but that was my sheep thing right there. And fascinating that God likens us very much and very often to sheep. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Because I had a bad day, whatever it might be. And it's within us all to kind of stay on the mat. Nicole found a video that is absolutely fascinating. I searched and searched for it, but I couldn't find it. Have you seen it? It's somebody on a cell phone, and there's a kid reaching into looks like a ravine of sorts. There's a shelf of dirt, and he's reaching into a fissure, and he pulls, and it's a sheep, and the sheep is kicking, and the sheep finally gets extricated, and then bounds up out of this ditch, boing, 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 funk, right down in the same ditch. And the boy looks at his dad on the phone. Go get him again, son. It is within us all to become a cast sheep. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Here's what you do. You tell your soul, your emotions. How many of you know that emotions aren't necessarily accurate? Just take a quick little poll. I mean, you feel what you feel. It's not like you can turn it off. But sometimes you feel what you feel. And it is hard. David knew that to be true. So he says, you know when you're downcast, my soul? Yes. You bless the Lord, oh my soul. Yeah, but I don't feel like blessing the Lord. Oh yeah, you do. I mean, even though you don't, you've got to. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, we're going to cruise through the heart of a father. Blessed, O Lord, my Father, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity. How much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross, you guys? That's right. Who heals all of your diseases. Hold on. I got stuff. Doctor said so. Got some prescriptions right here, Pastor Steve. What's up with that? The answer is, well, he's working. God, his stripes have healed all of us. Many of us this side of glory, but all of us on the other. He heals all of your diseases, sometimes in the short term, sometimes in the eternal. Verse 4, he redeems your life from destruction. How many times did God dispatch an angel? Did God move physics and time even and saved you? How many of you, now you don't have to raise your hands, but when in those old days you were partying, and you wake up and you don't know how you got home? I'm not going to raise my hand, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? Who was looking out for you? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with forgiving kindness? Pardon me, loving kindness. And what kind of mercies? Tender mercies. No. See, my Father, and too often people can insert their own experiences. I get it. Sometimes your earthly father wasn't exactly all that the heavenly father is. That's why I wanted to direct our attention here this morning. I get it that sometimes doing the best they could with the tools they had, sometimes fathers did what they did. And oftentimes because their father didn't distinguish the behavior from the love. You I love, but this behavior we'll have to talk about. And I'm sorry that some cases your father said to you, again, my apologies, COVID brain is still a very real element here. Lord, help this coconut this morning in Jesus' name. I get it that sometimes tapes in your mind play and you don't want them to play, and they play often at the most sort of inconvenient times. You always and you never. That is not your heavenly Father. Look again. He crowns you with loving kindness, and what kind of mercies? Tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good thing. This is your heavenly Father. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. It may not feel like it. You may not sense it a time or two, but this is a promise of who the heart of the Father is. He is looking out for those who are oppressed. Check it out. It's in the Proverbs all through, and it's made room for in the law of God about taking care of people who've had a difficult turn of events. And sometimes that difficult turn of events is me. Look at your Heavenly Father. He is going to distribute, really, administrate righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Look at this. How quickly is he angered? He's slow to anger, and he is abounding in mercy. What's mercy? It's really, really good stuff. It's stuff that we don't deserve. I remember there was a time or two when my kids misbehaved, especially when they were little. It's a good thing God made kids cute, isn't it? Otherwise, we might be that's a whole other thing. But your kids, especially when they're cute, they are cute. Do you remember a time or two, moms and dads, when they did something that they were so afraid of, ashamed of, or just racked with fear of what you might do, and they look at you with those saucer-sized eyes? And instead of coming back with something, you know, sort of difficult, instead you hugged the stew out of them and smooched them up. That's a theological term, by the way, smooched them up. That's kind of what's happening here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's astounding. He is abounding in mercy. Rabbit trail. Who is the oldest man in the Bible who ever lived? Methuselah. Do you know what his name means? His name means, my death shall bring, inferring judgment. God moved through Mr. and Mrs. Methuselah, and they named their son Methuselah, my death, judgment happens. Who happens to be the longest surviving human ever on the planet? Methuselah. Do you see? It's a picture. It's a reminder. How long-suffering and merciful is God? He named a guy when I died, judgment comes, referring to the flood of Noah. And who was the longest living human? Methuselah. Verse 9, he will not always strive or contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I wrote in the margin, good thing. In other words, if God went often by his own law every moment of our time, how many of us would even get out of bed before a lightning bolt dismembered us? He does not judge us like he ought to. This is your heavenly Father. How many of you can say amen to that? Now watch this, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, how high is that? Well, it's pretty high. Theoretically, it's infinity. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As the heavens are high above the earth, how far is that? That's how much mercy he has towards, raise your head, me. And you know what else? And you know what else? As far as the east is from the west, so far or that far has he removed our transgressions from us. You've heard me touch on it a time or two. There's a ledger book that has a record of everything you've ever done or thought. Jesus died on the cross and he stamped across it, forgiven, 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 forgiven. But that's not all that he does. He takes that ledger and he tosses it how far? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that, theoretically? It's way out there. And then he drops it into the sea of forgetfulness, another psalmist tells us. And then one pastor said, and then he plants a no fishing sign on the shore. That's how far he's removed your transgression. Now, theologically, how much of your sin was paid for? Romans chapter 8, before he knew us, he predestined us and he called us. He called us, he predestined us, he justified. And remember what justification means? Just as if I had never done anything. And we've said it so many times, but I think I need to say it one more time. It's almost like there's a video camera on you, and then there's you doing that terrible sin. Now, you take the video to the judge, and the judge says, well, you did it. And you say, I'm very, very sorry. The judge can forgive you, but does the video still exist? God has a way. He knows everything, but he has evidently a mechanism of sorts that he can choose not to recall. You believe that? Husbands and wives, you know that one. Oh, I forgive you, but it's going to take a while for me to forget. And some people say, I'll never forget. Humans, it's a difficult thing. God has a supernatural ability. He looks at us and then he replays the videotape, and instead of you sinning, there you are with a little flower. Bing. It could be said in some respects, Lord, forgive me, I did that sin again. And theologically speaking, he might be able to respond to you, what sin? That's what it means. He threw it as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he has removed our transgressions. When we go to our heavenly Father, bummed, I did it again, Lord, and again. God could say to you, what are you talking about? He is that fresh, he is that new, that optimistic, if that's the right word, and that hopeful. We'll get to that one in a minute. Verse 13, and as a father has pity on his children. Most fathers, of course, they have a great soft spot for their kids. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a loving, balanced father loves on his kids, that's how he loves on me. And I love this one. I hope you have this one underscored in your Bible. And he knows our frame, meaning he knows what we're made of, and remembers that we are dust. If you have a King James, it remembers that if you have a King James, it reads, he remembers that we are but dust. And I loved that when I was a kid because I would teehee and giggle at it and point to the kid, you're butt dust, dude. He remembers that we're made of dust. I think that we're the ones who have such a high expectations of ourselves. That's why we're so easily disappointed. Look right here. It's right here in God's word. Do you know what your father is like? Do you know what his heart consists of? Look at this. He looks at us and we go, Lord, I'm really, really dusty today. And God says, I know. I remember how I made you. Verse 15. And as for man, his days are like the grass and the flower of the field. So he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone. And in its place remembers it no more. That's how humans are. It's a fun exercise. I've done it before. I like to flash a picture of Abraham Lincoln's first inaugural address. He was elected twice, as you know, and there's this beautiful photograph that exists, and it's a shot of the Capitol building, his first inaugural address. The dome of the Capitol isn't quite finished yet, and here's all of these people, and it's a sea of black suits, stovepipes, hats. And you see all the thing there. And then, you know, if you have a high enough resolution photograph of it, you can zoom in on all the bearded faces and the women. And the thought never ceases to blow my mind. Who's in that crowd? Well, that's the who's who of that time. That's the Kardashians and the Kennedys and everybody all lumped together. It's Bill Gates. It's Jeff Bezos. It's everybody who's anybody. Look at him, looking so good in the uniform. And I'm sitting with the president. And not even that far away, that many generations removed, other than Lincoln and Mary Todd, I don't know who's who in that photograph. Because the Bible says so. And Mark Twain said, the graveyards are full of indispensable men. We get 40, 50, 60, 70 years in this life because it's not about this life. Hey, Harvest, it's not about this one. It's about eternity with him. And here's the psalmist saying, for as a man, his days are like grass, really. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. But then the wind breathes on it. Poof, it's gone. Nobody remembers that it was there except your heavenly Father. And here's that word again, mercy. It's the Hebrew word chesed or chesed. And it means exuberant gladness, giggling goodies. But with giggling goodies, the Lord has from everlasting to everlasting on those who love him. And his righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And that's your heavenly Father. Be like having a dad, you know, a really rich billionaire father. I'm going to date myself, but how many of you remember the old comic strip that was right next to Jughead and all those guys? It was Richie Rich. How many of you remember Richie Rich? Thank you, Larry. Appreciate us. What was Richie Rich about? Well, Richie Rich was rich. See, that's why his name is Rich. Rich, Richie Rich. And no matter what he ever wanted, he had, you know, a whole bunch of. And I remember as a kid going through, ooh, wouldn't that be fun to have your father so rich? And here's the answer. You do. You do. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. That's your father. Look at this. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength. If we could see them, angels are magnificent, magnificent creations of the Father. They love him, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. And bless you all of his hosts, This is in reference to the planets and the stars and the colossal forces of black holes and dark matter and all that. All of you praise him, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Good place to write Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the stars, show forth or shout forth his handiwork. We've done that before. Did you know that all of the constellations, the names of the stars they're in, if you put the names of the stars in a sentence of sorts across the 12 major constellations of the ecliptic, it tells the gospel story? Yeah, the devil's all, well, we can't have that. So what does he do? He perverts it into the zodiac. But astronomy, very different from astrology, astronomy is Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring constantly what God has done to save mankind. That's what it means here. Verse 22, and bless the Lord all his works, that's the creation, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You guys know that nothing is solid, right? This podium to us appears solid, but it's not really. You get to the atomic level or subatomic level, and we all know that it's arrangements and frequencies of energy. You guys know that. And it took us a long time to figure that out. We didn't discover the atom until a couple hundred years ago. And then, of course, subatomic particles. And then you get into quantum particles and all that. Well, how far, how small does it go? The answer is infinitely small. Now go the other way with your telescopes. Light years and hundreds of thousands, millions of light years. How far does it go that way? Answer, I don't know. And then the Bible says, but it's all within the palm of his hand. What? And then Paul says to the Colossians, did you know that by him, Jesus, all matter is held together? What a quaint notion. Until we started building our bigger atom smashers. And we found out that, you know what? There are forces holding everything together. And the theologian folds his arms and says, yeah. We know. Now would you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. God loves you. Yeah, I heard that before. But let's remind ourselves what love is like. Are you ready? Let's go to the author of love. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now. Are you going to read the wedding part of the scripture? Well, yeah, but who invented love? God did. Let's remind ourselves what your Heavenly Father loves like. Are you there? Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned like a martyr, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Well, then what is it? It's Father's Day. I've shown you some of the Father's heart in Psalm 103. Now I want to show you the Father's love. Did you know that love suffers long, and while it is suffering or he is suffering, he is kind? Love is fun, and you know that if we hook you up to the EEG machine, electroencephalograph, and we map the electronic goings-on in your brain, when your beloved walks into the room, there's a kind of a flurry of activity which releases some pretty wonderful sort of chemicals, dopamine and all that kind of stuff in there. Unfortunately, the same sort of pattern can be noticed if you're eating a very good milk chocolate too. Well, you know that there's a big distinction between I love chocolate and I love my spouse. But here's your Heavenly Father. Whether you feel it or not, it really almost doesn't matter. Like gravity, you might not be mindful of gravity from moment to moment. Like gravity, his love for you never, ever, ever stops. And sometimes we take his love through some pretty rough places, don't we? And even then, he is patient. Love does not envy. He is not upset when you do well and gloat when you're not. That's not his kind of love. He does not parade himself. He is not proud. So often, love relationships can be tricky because one, if not both, of the parties hasn't learned yet. True love is love. true love is I love that person at the expense of self. Too much love is understood today by the movies and such. I love you if you give me the goosebumps coming back. I love you if you love me and are lovely, frankly. That's not how God does it. His agape love, he is not puffed up. He doesn't love you when it's convenient for him. He loves you all the time. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He's never unseemingly. He is never making jokes at your expense. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own way. Wait a minute, aren't I supposed to do what God wants me to do? Yes. Why is that? Because your life works out better when you do. Now, you have the choice not to do what he asked you to do, but why did he put those rules in place in the first place? Why did he do that? Because it's for our benefit. It is not provoked, not easily provoked, is really the better rendering. God's patience and his love for us is not easily provoked. It takes a long time. And it thinks no evil. That's the Greek word logosomai, and it literally means he keeps no record of my wrongs. Didn't we just read that in Psalm 103? What did he do with the ledger book? He threw it how far? As far as the east is from the west. He does not rejoice when I sin, but he rejoices when I do well. His love bears all things. It's an idea. It never gives up. He never, ever gives up on me. He believes all things. This is an idea that he has, and he never loses faith in me. He hopes all things, and he endures all things. Your heavenly Father, say it with me, never fails. Amen. And finally, let's go to Luke again. We covered this a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again because it's cool. You know about the prodigal son, Luke 15, please. And we'll end our time here today. I know some of you have briskets simmering. God bless you for briskets. Are you in chapter 15, the book of Luke? Look down at our verse number 18. Of course, this is the prodigal son. What a presumptuous young man he was. Normally, you didn't receive your inheritance, of course, until dad died. He's all, no, I want this right now. But what if it costs me a hardship, son? I don't care. Dip into the accounts and give me what's mine. How presumptuous is that? Well, you know the story. He goes off and he lives and he squanders it all in prodigal living. And I bet he wasn't counting on that, that famine that hit the land. And now he began to be in want. And remember what he does? The only job he could get there for a while, he was making it rain at all the clubs. And now the only job he can get is feeding, what was that again? Pigs. How nasty can pigs be? Pretty nasty. And then the Bible says he longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. We've roughly translated that. Pig slop is delicious. You know, when you're in it, you don't see it. And if you haven't heard, pig slop is not delicious. But if you get hungry enough, well, he says, what am I doing here? Are we in verse number 18? I will arise and go back to my father. And that was it. And father, I have sinned. I wrote my Bible, duh, you sure did. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is an accurate assessment. And who knows? Maybe many fathers would follow this logic. The son says, I tell you what though, how about I just get a job with you? Not as a son, not as a privileged heir, not as a beloved member of the family. I just need to eat something other than pig slop. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and the prodigal son arose and he came to his father. And I love this. But when he, the prodigal, was still a great way off, his father saw him. We spent some time here a couple weeks ago. If they're a great distance off of the horizon and I'm sweeping the horizon, I'm not going to pick it up. How did the father see the son a great distance off? He must have been what? Focused and searching and waiting. In what direction do you see someone, notice someone a great distance off? If I'm looking over there, will I see you coming here? If I'm looking over here, no. What direction was the father searching? The last place he saw his son slip over the horizon. This is a father whose heart is broken, but anticipating a return. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had, what's the word there? Compassion. And he ran. If you know much about this society, when you get past a certain age, whatever society you want to look at, I used to love to run here to there. It was a great experience and I enjoyed it. It was invigorating. I definitely remember my car breaking down outside of town. No problem. Just trot home. Now, I don't move hardly at all, ever. It's, you know, I used to bound off of the stage. You could almost hear me, boing, and you couldn't hear me land because I landed like a cat. Now I land not too unlike a sack of potatoes. And everything is jiggling out of control. It's not seemly for a man of this age to go running. You see a beautiful athlete in full stride, you say it's poetry in motion. You see Steve and his knobby knees fly, you're saying, put that away, Pastor Steve. It's not seemly. It's humiliating. But look at this father. I don't care what I look like. My son is home. He ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You have a period there. Well, shouldn't there be a comma? Because didn't he have more to say? You see, the father is going to cut him off in mid-confession. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe. Remember? Who typically had the best robe in the family? The father did. He worked for it. Clothing in this day was not easy to come by. It was all tailor-made, every bit of it. And some tailors were better than others. And so when you put the right combination of rare colors and preferred stitching and expertise tailoring lines and cutting along the bias, when it goes together swimmingly, that's a good robe. Who deserved and who wore that robe? The father did. Get the best robe. Who is the father likely speaking of? Get my robe and cover him again. When you get out from under, when we are in rebellion, let me back up even further. Be careful when you're grumping in discontent. God sometimes allows a difficult series of circumstances. James tells us why, because he has to work something in us. He does that. He will at times pull away his hedge of protection, even allow demonic sort of goings on. Why would a loving father do this? Because he knows how stubborn we can be. And his word is right here in front of us. And if we did what God's word said, no problem. But often we don't do what his word says. And like that sheepy who got extricated from the one ditch, boing, boing, splat, right back into the same ditch. That's us. And sometimes, did you know how the shepherd had to do if a little lambie was constantly wandering off? Is it dangerous for a lambie to wander unattended in a land full of carnivores? And so the shepherd knew he had to stay close, but he keeps wandering. So when it became very, very sort of a dire situation, the shepherd would break the leg of the lambie and put the lambie across his broad shoulders. The lambie, ow, broken leg, I can't walk until it heals. That's right. But meantime, who carried the lamb where it needed to go? The shepherd did. And the lamb and the shepherd formed such a strong bond that it was never, ever the same again. Sometimes, loved one, the enemy is allowed access to our lives because it chases us back to the foot of the cross. Be careful when you sense within yourself that rumbling of discontentment. Didn't the psalmist also tell us that he, the Lord, will withhold no good thing from the righteous? Didn't he say that? So if I don't have it now, it means it's not good for me, or at least not yet. Be careful when you find yourself rumbling with discontentment. Please take that quickly to the Lord. Lord, I've got some discontentment here, and the Lord just may show you why your discontentment exists. And check it out in the scriptures. When I'm bummed, when I'm in a cave, the reason is because in some way, shape, or form, I have disobeyed God's word. And then a dryness enters my soul. And I could swear a new car would fix that right up. A new spouse would turn that thing around. A new job, a new address. There's a reason why the proverb is so. The grass is always greener where? On the other side, the other guy's got green grass. I don't got green grass at all. God is saying, here is your green grass. What does the good shepherd do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Careful when I'm sort of mumbling to myself in discontentment about my job, about my pastor, about my spouse, or about those Raiders. Be careful, because the Bible says, good possibility there's something in here that's not settled. Why should you take very good care to fast and pray for when you're feeling disgruntled? Because the next term after disgruntled is then complaining. Now when it's coming out of my mouth, the enemy catches wind of it, and then he puts the word out. Anybody else complaining across the church? And a demon over there running this guy goes, my guy's complaining too. Oh, we got to get these people together. How many of you have been through some church splits a time or two? That's exactly what has happened. And they find each other. And they think it's a God thing. You feel grumpy too? So do I. Demons, high-fiving each other. Be careful when we're discontent, because discontentment without taking it to the Lord will always lead to complaining. And now that it's coming out of my mouth, be careful, because it will always go then to rebellion. It always does. And rebellion is moving out from under God's covering. And when God's covering is no longer protecting you from the solar radiation of constant demonic bombardment, you're going to go down. You're going to do that thing. You're going to make that call. You're going to call that person on Facebook. You're going to move and go that place where you didn't think you would ever go. Be careful when you have discontentment, because if not done, dealt with appropriately, it always leads to complaining. Complaining always, everybody say always, leads to rebellion. And rebellion always, say it one more time, always leads to shipwreck. This prodigal son had said to his dad, take your covering robe and shove it. Can you say that in church? Maybe we better not say it that way. I'm using it in the 1960s version of the song. Take this job and I don't know where this stuff comes from. Bring the best robe. When we come home, the Father has been searching for us, because that's his character. That's the Father's love. This is the Father's passion. There he is. There she is. And I come walking, and he comes running, not being he's flying. Stuff's falling out of his pockets. You know, his pocket protector pins are flying out. And then he says, get the best robe. Get the best one. The one that covers everything. It's the best robe because it's a perfect fit. It's beautiful. It's lights, if you will. It's many colors. Ask Joseph about his coat of many colors. Bring out the best robe. I'm going to cover you again. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand. You know what that's about. You put the ring on. It had a doodah pattern in the front. And when you wanted to seal a document, you use your doodah pattern into the wet clay or the soft wax. And then depending on how high your authority is, nobody would mess with that. It was an idea of signing contracts. It was an idea that your inheritance has been what? Restored. But didn't I spend it all? A prodigal living. I don't deserve any more inheritance. But look at the passion of your Father. Restore all of the family inheritance. By the way, how many cattle does your Heavenly Father own? On a Thousand Hill, that's right. His hands and sandals on his feet. This is also interesting. You had some time with this one. Household servants at this time didn't usually wear sandals. Some did, I suppose. But as a rule, no, it was the sons that wore the sandals. The servants didn't. Put some sandals on his feet. He's not a slave to me. He's my son. And this is one of my favorite. And bring the fatted brisket. Pardon me for the first couple rows. I happen to know, don't tell Nicole that I know this, but I happen to know that she called Famous Dave's this morning. I don't know when she's going to go pick it up, but I think she might be getting me some brisket. I love Famous Dave's brisket. Go bring the fatted brisket from Famous Dave's. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. Happy, happy Father's Day, Harvest. Your Heavenly Father, we saw his heart in Psalm 103. You saw his love in 1 Corinthians 13. And hopefully in Luke 15, you saw his passion. Please don't ever forget that. Don't give in to the enemy. Your Heavenly Father, he thinks you're a dodo. Let's all stand. Not true in Jesus' name. Not true in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to thank you for our fathers. I want to thank you, Lord, for my own father as well, Lord God. I want to thank you for my grandfathers. I want to thank you, Lord, for the great-grandfathers that I never met and I never knew because they had something to do with forming my grandfather. Him, I knew a bit. And I want to thank you for them because they had a hand in forming my father. And I pray in Jesus' name, let this father today, Lord, always reflect the infusion, the investment, and all of the modeling that my Heavenly Father has ever given me. I pray that for my own kids. I've not always been the greatest father. But I want to thank you, Lord Jesus. The time heals wounded hearts. And as everybody's sort of in this mindful and meditative state of mind, if you have the good occasion of a father still living, you are blessed beyond measure. I would encourage you, make contact. I would encourage you, write a letter. I would encourage you, even if it was a very trying time. Are you okay with the notion he did the best he could with the cards he was dealt? I guarantee you every father in this room has a truckload of guilt. The older I get, the more I look back and I say, oh my, I wish I had that one over. Oh, I wish I could have done that one different. You who have fathers still living, can you somehow communicate to them, stop, when the Federal Express truck full of guilt pulls up to your car, don't sign for it. Can you say to your father here in this place, Lord, and through the Lord, Father, I forgive you. You did the best you could with the tools you have. And I rejoice and praise God that God lent me you. And if there are any hours remaining, any days still ahead, please utilize every moment that God gives you to bask in the love and the adoration of your Father. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your Heavenly Father and mine. Thank you, Lord, for his great heart. Thank you, Lord, for his amazing love. And thank you, Lord, for his unending passions. In Jesus' precious name. And all the appreciative children of God said, amen. Amen, amen, Lord. Amen. Happy Father's Day.